Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us. And Father, we thank you for saving us. Father, may our salvation be ever sweet and present in our mind. May we, Father, never take it for granted whether we were saved a year ago or whether we were saved decades ago. I pray, Father, that the sweetness and our relationship with you, the intimacy of that, Father, may that never wane. And Father, as we study this morning and we think of evangelism, Father, may that be a motivation for us to evangelize, to share the gospel with those around us, and that just being a heart of thanksgiving to you for saving us out of that, out of the pit in which we resided. We ask your blessings upon our time of study this morning. Pray, Father, that it would be clear. Pray that it would be biblical. Pray, Father, that you would bless it. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So same slide you've seen last several weeks. The overall study, the nine marks of a healthy church, and we talked about last week how this was the first five topics were mainly doctrine and theology, and how does all that work, and what does expositional preaching look like, what's the gospel look like, what is true conversion. And then we talked about the next five topics are more where the rubber meets the road. And we're just starting this section. And the first topic is evangelism. What does evangelism look like? And how important is it? And what should we be doing? So this is the practical side of the workings of the church. And this is the side that affects all of us. And in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about membership, church discipline. What does discipleship look like? And then finally, church leadership. I gave you this quote last week, and it's from Mark Dever. It's from his book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And speaking of evangelism, he says, evangelism is speaking words. It's sharing news. It's being faithful to God by presenting the good news. And the good news is that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has secured a way for a holy God and sinful people to be reconciled. God will produce true conversions when we present this good news. So it is more than just living a life that displays Jesus Christ. It does include the actual proclaiming, the actual speaking, the actual sharing of the good news, of the gospel. Came across an article that was in Outreach Magazine, and you see the title, which says, Until We Speak. And the phrase there, that words and actions are like two wings of an airplane. And you won't catch flight in witness with just one or the other. And both are equally important. You can't be out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and living a life that's no different than the world. But at the same time, you can't live a life that reflects the love of Christ and never share them why there's a difference in you. It takes both. And both are probably equally hard. And oftentimes, we see that we may be heavier or more weighted in one area than the other, but it takes both. So going back to Dever's comment, evangelism is speaking words. That's proclaiming the gospel. And I know for many of us, including myself, it's not an easy thing to do. But yet, that's how souls are saved. This topic, evangelism, is broken down into four sections. Who should evangelize? We covered last week. Why should we evangelize this morning? How should we evangelize? This is three chapters within the book. So we're going to probably spend a couple weeks here. And then finally, what does the church have to do with evangelism? What's the church's overall role and responsibility? So each chapter has what they call getting started questions, and sometimes the questions are very good. The goal is to get conversation, and sometimes the questions aren't that good. This week, actually, I thought they were good, and it's one that I think each one of us could probably have a thought or an answer to, whether or not we're open enough to share it. But the question is, what are some reasons why we don't evangelize? And this is the assumption that each one of us in here probably have some struggle. I know some are naturally gifted to it, but most of us are not. So the question is, why don't we do it? We're afraid. Correct. You're absolutely right. Fear is a huge, huge deterrent. We're afraid that they're going to think odd of us. We're afraid that they're going to reject us. We're afraid we're going to lose a friend. We're afraid we're going to lose a family member who no longer wants to speak to you because all you do is bring up Jesus Christ. Very good. Any other ones? Yep. Yeah. I think you're not the only one in this room that probably feels that way. Matter of fact, I would probably argue that maybe all of us feel that way, including pastors of churches. Some ways, and this is just getting on a side note, it's easy to proclaim the gospel when you're standing behind a pulpit because people are expecting that. I mean, they come to church, they're going to hear the gospel being presented. Not always, but that's the expectation. It's, okay, the person at the 7-Eleven, or it's the person that your neighbor. And I think pastors have the same fears that non-pastors do. Time commitment, developing that relationship. Yep. That's true. Good point. Good point. Desiring God had four reasons on one of their postings. And this is the website associated with John Piper. One is a lack of gospel knowledge. So, you know, we could say, well, we don't know what to share with them, so therefore we don't. And the second one they had was apathy, which is we just don't care. And, you know, immediately your mind says, well, that can't be true. But if you think logically through it and you think about, well, if this person does not know Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. In some ways, are we reinforcing that we don't care? If this is such a dire area, which it is, and we're not sharing the gospel. Fear. And then the other one was lack of compassion for the lost. And again, I would struggle and say I don't believe that to be the case. Another interesting survey that I came across was by Tom Rainer of Lifeway Christian Resources. And he did a survey of individuals and of churches to see why are we not as a church as evangelistic as we were years ago. And he gives a statistic, but I don't know how scientific it is, But this is a claim he makes. He says, we, the church, are reaching non-Christians only one half as effectively as we were 50 years ago. So he's saying overall, the church within the last 50 years has become far less effective in being evangelistic, in reaching the lost world around us. And he gives 15 reasons, and we're not going to go through every one, but here are some of them. No sense of urgency for the reaching the lost. That we don't view, you know, that today may be their last day here on earth. Many Christians, number three, are lazy and apathetic. Again, going back to maybe we just don't care. I think number two, Jonathan has mentioned before about, you know, we're not spending the time to invite unsaved people into our homes to develop that relationship, to befriend them in order to have the right to share with them the gospel. And I think most people, I mean, you look at relationships are one way I think that God uses to bring about salvation. And not saying that street corners evangelists aren't effective, I just think their effectiveness isn't very great. Because most people go to the other side of the street because they don't want to be bothered by them. Or they get a pamphlet and they throw it in the garbage. But if somebody knows you and has known you for a while and trusts you and knows that you care for them and you love them and you want what's best for them, you've now earned the right to be able to share with them really the solution to their biggest problem. Number five says, church's ineffective strategy of you come rather than we go. That instead of us, you know, we read and we're going to read again, Jesus' last command to his disciples to go therefore and make disciples, we now have changed that to you come here and then we'll make you a disciple. Is it just a rule of the pastor? Kind of fits into you come here and somebody will stand up here and share the gospel. This next one I think is, you know, you hear about the purpose-driven church. You hear about churches that are all about me. It's meeting your needs. It's meeting your desires. So all of a sudden, it's no longer about the lost world that's out there. It's about me getting what I want. Number 10, I think, is interesting. It says, churches are no longer a house of prayer equipped to reach the lost. And you know that I'm a huge Spurgeon fan, and one of the famous stories that I've read a number of times is there was a Sunday morning church. The doors haven't opened yet. The service hadn't started yet. There was some young men kind of walking by the place they were planning on going in, and they were met by a gentleman at the door. Did not know who it was. It ends up being Charles Spurgeon himself, but does not know who it is. The gentleman says, hey, would you like me to give you a tour of our church? And the guy said, sure, plan on staying for the service, and we're already here. So he starts walking them around the church, and he goes, let me take you first to where our boiler room is. I'm like, okay, why do you want us to see where the boiler room is? What provides the energy for the church? And he takes them down these stairs, takes them to this room, and inside this room, there are 700 people sitting and praying. And ultimately, they're praying for the Word of God to be effective whenever it's being preached. And if you know much about his ministry was very effective. His ministry reached thousands and thousands of people with the gospel. And people came to know Christ. And I think if you read much of his stuff, he would say it has nothing to do with him. It's the Holy Spirit working. And here you had 700 people sitting there praying for souls to become saved. And I don't know if I think I do know, in many ways we've lost that time in which we're just praying that God would bring about salvation. And if you think about it, I could probably pray all day long. There's probably enough names that I know, whether it's family members or coworkers or friends or neighbors, that do not know Jesus Christ. This was mentioned somewhat that we don't want to offend others, right? Too politically correct. Number 13 is interesting that many churches have people that aren't saved within the churches themselves. I think here we do a very good job of that. But you have some of these very large churches that really oftentimes are just concerning about growing their membership. And as a result, you get people that don't know Christ that are members. And then last, you see 15, some churches have too many activities that they're too busy to do the things that really matter. So oftentimes, and I think this is changing some, but if you go back years, it was kind of the desire to see the church being used every single night with different ministries. And what occurs is everyone is so exhausted that we don't do anything else. I also think what's not on the list, and maybe it's kind of too practical, but I do think our society has changed a lot in 50 years. Overall, our society is not as receptive to the gospel, I don't believe, than it was 50 years ago. I'm only 51 years old, so I don't know what 50 years ago really looks like. But even in my lifetime, you can see probably within the last 15 years, there has become a hostility against the gospel. And I don't know I don't think that in my lifetime that always existed. Some ways, okay, yep, you're a Christian, I'm not, that's okay. Now, a large part of society, including, we would say, overall, the news and the media and pop culture are so anti-God. And therefore, if you present the gospel to them, you know, you're a bigot, you're a this, you're a that, you're a something, you're a Neanderthal man. So why should we evangelize? Each chapter has a main idea, and it says this. It says, the Bible gives us many different motivations to evangelize, which is something many of us need because we often lack motivation to evangelize. And we're going to look at four of these reasons, and two of them actually go together in the same passage. But one is going to be just out of obedience. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good point. Yeah. Right. And I'm going to give you a couple quotes, two short quotes and one longer quote. And the challenge is going to be, do we have the same heart? And it's right on point to what you're saying. Okay. So obedience, one, two, love for others, and then the last two will go together in the same passage, and that's a desire to glorify God, and then secondly, that our joy may be complete through obedience. So the first one is obedience itself. We read this passage last week. Again, it's Jesus' last words to his disciples. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the question we said last week, and the same question this week, is Jesus' command, and this is a command, this is an imperative, is it just to the 11 disciples that was with him, or can we say that this also is to each of us? And I think the answer is that it's to each of us, right? It's all of us. And we even talked about the church, the early church, and the stoning of Stephen and how the church was there. We studied this last week or looked at it last week. And it said that that church was scattered and that church went preaching the gospel. So I think we could take those two and say, you know what, that makes sense. That the early church saw that this was not a command just for the apostles. And I think the apostles did not teach that it was just for them, but it taught to the early, those that were converted. And their response, even whenever a time of trial, that being that the persecution was going on like crazy, people were being dragged out of their homes, they scattered and they shared the gospel. They went and made disciples of all nations. And that is our requirement as well. Paul also gave a similar command of obedience, and that is found in 1 Corinthians. Let me turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it starts with verse 32. I'll actually read 31 as well. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that what? That they may be saved. Chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul's main desire, main goal was that whether they were Jew or Greek or whomever they were, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we see Paul telling the church of Corinthians, do what I am doing. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I don't think that that's limited to the church of Corinth. I think we too can say, okay, we too need to be an imitator of Paul, who is imitating Christ. So we're commanded to in scriptures. And you could say that really all we need is one reason why, and that's God tells us to through his word. But there are others. Number two is out of love. Out of love. And if you may want to turn to Romans. I'm going to. You could follow along. I think I have all the verses on the screen. But overall, if we look at Romans and we look at chapter 9, and we're going to start in chapter 9 and we're going to finish in chapter 10, but we're really only going to read five verses. But the beginning of chapter 9 speaks of ultimately the pain and the anguish, and I would say the love that Paul has for the lost, and specifically for the Israelites, for the Jews. And then he talks about God's sovereignty in verses 6 through verse 29. Then he talks about Israel's unbelief in verses 30 through 33. And then he comes back to his desire in chapter 10, verse 1. We're just going to read again verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to jump to chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. And what is that? And that is that I have great sorrow an unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And what strikes me is this, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And it kind of goes back to what Rick said a little bit ago. Yes, we care. But do we care like Paul cared? And we say, well, Paul is Paul. Paul's not Christ. Do we have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts for those around us that do not know Jesus Christ? And if they were to die today, we'd spend eternity in hell. That's the challenge. These chapters have questions around passages, and this is one of them. So we have a couple questions asked, and this is where we have participation. First one, I think we probably answered, but if anyone wants to speak up, they can. Why does Paul have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart? Because people around him do not know Christ, right? Specifically speaking of the Israelites, the Jews. And again, a question we would come back and say, what about us? Do we have that same anguish, that same great sorrow? Question two, based on Romans 10:1 and what we learn from the rest of the New Testament, what does Paul's concern for his fellow Jews motivate him to do? So if you were to read verse 10, what is Paul doing as a result of this great sorrow down here? I'm sorry? Praying. My guess is it's not just some rote prayer. He's probably pleading to God, right? With great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart, saying, God, please, I beg of you to save these people. Even to the point that if I need to be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, please save them. So a couple quotes that I have. John Knox, many of you know him, was famous for saying, give me Scotland or I die. George Whitefield said, oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul. And then one that is longer and I have written down here is from Richard Baxter. He's a 17th century English Puritan. And some of this is in Old English, so words like betwixt, but I think you'll be able to follow along. It says, oh, if you have the hearts of Christians or of men in you, let then yearn towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step betwixt them and death and hell. Many hundreds of diseases are waiting to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. And then a very strong challenge. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourself? If you believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to the helpings of others. So based on this passage, what should our motivation be? Our motivation should be to what? Pray. And also proclaim with our lips who Jesus Christ is. The last two questions or reasons, one was obedience, two was love for others. And then the last two was a desire to glorify God and that our joy may be made complete through obedience. And it's in the same passage, which is in John chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11, which again are on the screen. Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So some questions again out of the book. And it may be helpful to have your Bibles open to here, but I can flip back. What are the results of our bearing much fruit through obeying Jesus' commands? And I think we would see that in verse 8. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yeah. No, I think it's totally the opposite. Yeah, yeah. But you're right, you could take it the other. Yeah. Yeah, and I think you could very easily go back again and read Spurgeon and see this all throughout his quotes. I mean, very much. Pretty much if I'm not preaching the gospel, I'm better just being dead. I mean, there's no reason for me to exist. Yeah. So what are the results of our bearing much fruit through obeying Jesus' commands? And I think it's here in this first clause that what? The Father is glorified. And I think each one of us in this room would say that that is really our primary focus for being, right? Is so that He is glorified. And we pray that each and every Sunday, that our time of worship would be glorifying to Him, that no one else would receive glory but Him. Well, how do we do that? By bearing fruit. And how do we bear fruit? Well, part of that is evangelizing. How does evangelism in particular bring glory to God? I actually read a quote from Buck Parsons. Some of you may know his name, so he's part of Ligonier Ministries, which is R.C. Sproul's ministry. And he said this, he said, "We evangelize in order that God might gather for himself worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation for his glory." So one, we're doing it not only out of compassion, we're doing it not only out of obedience to His word, but we're doing it also for His glory, so that He would be glorified. And we did a study probably a year or so ago on a book that Tom Wells wrote, A Vision for Missions, and a lot of it, the main theme of that book was this very point. that we're witnessing and that we have a vision for missions and we have a vision for the gospel being spread all around the world so that God can be glorified. And we know that from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, right? So question six, how does this thought of evangelizing, glorifying God, how should that encourage us to witness? Should be huge, right? And all of these should be huge. Each one of us want to be obedient to God's word. I'm sure of that. So that's good motivation. Each one of us care. Each one of us have love for those that are lost. That should be motivation. And each one of us desire for God to be glorified. And I know what's not on here as a reason, but I know for me, sticks out very much, is the fact that I'm not deserving of being saved. You know, God loved me and he called me and he saved me. I was one of five kids. None of my siblings are saved. Why am I saved? It's not because of something I've done. It's not because I'm smarter than them or was alert when they were sleeping or I'm better than them. I was more, you know, justified, the viable than they were. It's none of that. As God reached down and saved me, he allowed me to comprehend and understand and come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's reason to have a passion to share the gospel. Yes, Rick. Right.
So is it that as a
yeah. And I think going back to that survey of 15, if you look at number 14, some churches have theological systems that do not encourage evangelism. Yes. Yep. Right. But yet our mind can logically think that way, can't it? Mm-hmm. Correct. Right, right. And kind of flies in the face of, again, what we read, some of the reasons why we should be evangelizing, right? And I think if that was the case, Jesus Christ wouldn't have said, go therefore and make disciples. He said, hey, I would, you know, these people will be saved without you. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, go on teaching and doing whatever you're doing. Yes. Yep. Yep. Right. That's correct. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, we had a slide earlier. I mean, it talked about ultimately that living the life of a believer and showing love, Christ's love to others, how that's important. And I, instead of going back, the quote was, words and actions are like two wings of an airplane. And you can't catch flight and witness with just one or the other. So we do need to live a life that is appealing, right? And live a life, and I say appealing, not like appealing the world, but appealing meaning showing the love of Christ. And you know, I pray with my kids each evening, and we talk about the next, pray about the next day, and may our day reflect, our lives reflect the fruits of the Spirit. May people see that, whether that's in our own household or whether that's people outside. And also, may people see the love of Christ being lived out in them. And it's that love that is attractive. And again, it's a different love than the love of the world, but it is attractive. And I think where we need to do better in is taking that relationship that we've now developed and giving them the greatest news of all, that, you know, Jesus Christ came and died for them. And not only did he die, but he rose again and he defeated death. And they don't have to be good enough to go to heaven. Right? I mean, their righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. that God sees if they believe in Him. So hopefully these motivations that we studied gives you pause to think, how should I respond? I know it was convicting for me going through the study. There are many different reasons why we can choose not to share the gospel. We looked at some of them. There's many of them. May we get over those reasons. May we not fear man more than we fear God. May we trust in Him that He'll provide us the words to speak. Now, I know, and I don't have it in this Bible, my old Bible, and I need to do it in this Bible, is I used to have the Romans Road kind of marked out throughout my Bible. So I would start with John 3:16, say, I'm sure you've heard of John 3:16. And I'd say, yeah, or seen it at a ball game or whatever. And I'd take them to John 3:16. And then from John 3:16, I would have the next verse, the first verse in the Romans Road. And I go, and I had that reference every, so I could easily kind of walk through it and it doesn't look like I'm stumbling or trying to figure out what to say next. But everyone has their own way of presenting the gospel. And we talked, previously that it's sharing with them that God is holy, we are sinners, that there is a way in which we can spend eternity in heaven with this holy God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's easily, it doesn't take a seminary degree to be able to do that. So, yes, that's right. That's correct. Yeah. Yeah. A gentleman that I know very well from our old church, every time we go out to breakfast or eat lunch or whatever, he has one that's for this, something about a tip, best tip or something like that. He still tips them, but he also leaves that for them. And you don't know. I mean, they may throw it in the garbage or they may read it. And it's not our job to save people. It's our job to share the good news. Any other questions before I close in prayer? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You, Father, for the challenges that we have heard, that we have read in Your Word, about why we ought to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. Whether that is, one, just being obedient to Your Word, or two, having anguish and sorrow and showing love to those around us, having a love for them. Or three, ultimately, for Your glory. So, Father, we do ask now that You would take what we have heard, and may it affect us as we leave this place. And, Father, as we study the next couple weeks of how now to do that, how to present the gospel, and what's the best ways and effective ways, we ask now, Father, that You would bless the rest of our morning, be with Pastor Jonathan as he shares Your word, and pray, Father, that we would be receptive, and that, Father, we would live out what we hear. Again, we love You, and we thank You, and we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.